Amen. Tonight we begin the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to look at the first three chapters. After this, we'll be looking chapter by chapter, but these first three chapters kind of go together, you'll see, as we study tonight. A lot of people don't like history. They're thrilled about the present experiences they have. They might even be fascinated with the prospects of the future, but the past bores them. One of the losses of our promiscuous society is that many children will never know their great-grandfathers or who they were or where they came from. One of the losses of our educational system comes from the rewriting of history. Erasing or distorting the truth of what has happened about the foundations of our nation and the founding fathers, for example. One of the losses in the contemporary church is the lack of appreciation for church history. Where did the church come from? How did this church come into being? Who was its founding pastor? What were the principles upon which it was founded? Moses wanted the Israelites, especially the next generation, to have an understanding and perspective. So about 1 month before he died, he presented the book of Deuteronomy in one speech. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 3. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month. Now, if it's the 40th year, if it's the 11th month of the 40th year, then there's been 39 years and 11 months that have passed. It's the 40th year. It's not 40, the 11th month of the 40th year. It's not 40 years and 11 months. It's 39 years and 11, because this is the 40th year. So, first day, 11th month, 40th year, Moses spake unto the children of Israel according to all that God, the Lord, had given him in commandment unto them. So, it's on that day, on the first day of the 11th month, the 40th year, that he gives them the book of Deuteronomy. Then in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 19, look over there quickly. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. So now we've passed the full 40 years. We're into the 41st year, and it's the 10th day of the first month. And that's the day that they crossed over the Jordan River to go into the Promised Land. So that's a total of 70 days from the time that Moses gave the book of Deuteronomy to the people of Israel to the time that they actually crossed Jordan River. Now, during the 70 days, the people mourned Moses for 30 of those days. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 8. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So during that 70 days, 30 of it was spent mourning Moses. Then in Joshua chapter 2, verse 32, remember, Joshua sent two spies to check out Jericho. And in Joshua chapter 2, verse 32, it says that they came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days. And then in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 10, regarding when they passed over Jordan, it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. So, those are some of the days that were consumed during that 70-day time period. You can see that this is very close to the end of Moses' life when he gives the book of Deuteronomy to the people. So, book of Deuteronomy is given to Israel very shortly before Moses died, and it begins with a perspective on where they came from. So the first thing he does in chapter 1 is review something about the first generation. So chapter 1 gives us historical perspective. Number 1, the consequence of not trusting God. This is addressing regarding the first generation that has now all passed except for Joshua and Caleb. Because Aaron died, remember, and now Moses is going to die. He's not going to go into the promised land. So in verses 6 through 8, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we have that they left Sinai. This is a review. He's telling where they came. He's talking to everybody that had been under 20 years of age when they left Egypt. Now they're anywhere from 40 to 60 years old. It's 40 years later. So he's addressing people 40 to 60 years old who came out of Egypt. And everybody under 40 that was never born in Egypt, had never been in Egypt. So he says in verse 6, "The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount." They're at Mount Sinai. Now he says, you've been here long enough. I think it was 10 days short of a year, something like that. Verse 7, "Turn you and take your journey." And he explains to them where they're supposed to go. And ultimately, at the end of verse 7, to the land of the Canaanites. Verse 8, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them." The will of God, what God wanted for the Israelites, was for them to go into the promised land now. But remember, just because God wants something doesn't mean it has to happen, because it requires the people to respond to the will of God. So they left Sinai on the 20th day of the second month in the second year after leaving Egypt. That's according to Numbers chapter 10, verses 11 through 12. But the people left Mount Sinai, and they carried with them a rebellious attitude. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 9. "And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife?" The word cumbrance means trouble. The word burden means all of their murmurings weighed heavily upon him. And their strife was their quarreling and complaints. Like when they complained because they didn't have anything to eat, Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, and 11 through 15. It was at that time that Moses complained to God about how difficult it was to handle these people. Can you imagine being Moses? 3 million people, one man's responsibility, and a bunch of them were just troublesome. Moses said unto the Lord in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 11, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" In verse 14 of that chapter, he says, "I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand." He says, "I'd rather die than have this responsibility." Nevertheless, the land was laid out before the first generation. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, which is where Mount Sinai was, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which he saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. Here it is. Wow. Just a little over a year out of Egypt, and you can go into the promised land. So what did they do? Well, remember, Moses sent spies into the land. And Moses reflects upon that here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 13. And they found that the land was good. Verse 25, and they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. But the rebellious heart of the people prevailed. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye murmured in your tents. Verse 28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. That was the giants. Land's great. People. Whew. That's too much. So Moses admonished the people, as he reflects here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 29. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son all the way that ye went until you came unto this place. So those that were old enough, teenagers, anybody remember things from your teenage years? Yeah. You're old enough to remember things. Those that are 10, were 10 through 19, now 51, 50 through 59, they can remember what Egypt was like. They were delivered from all the plagues in Egypt. They crossed the sea on dry land. Surely a teenager is not going to forget that event. They were given water from a rock. They were given manna to eat. They saw God on top of Mount Sinai. They saw God give them victory on the battlefield. Of course, he's reflecting on the first generation. He's talking to the new generation, the second generation. Second generation can relate to what he's saying. But he had confronted these people all the way back at the beginning, saying, look, you have seen what God can do. Why not go into the land? God will fight for you. It'll be fine. Well, still the people reject it. Verse 32. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. What was the problem? It was a faith problem. It wasn't an obedience problem. was a faith problem. They didn't believe it. How can you not believe it? You saw what God did, and you still don't believe that he can do this? No. Verse 35, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear unto your fathers. And that's exactly what happened. In spite of telling them that because of your rebellion, you're not going to go into the promised land, they continued to rebel. Verse 42, and the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. Of course, when he says, I spake unto you, he's addressing, remember, the second generation, but by proxy, he said these things to the first generation, but these that were young people then heard this. You would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment. Verse 43, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and went presumptuously up into the hill. Remember, God said, okay, because you won't go, you can't go. They said, oh yeah, we'll go anyway. And how did that work out? Not good. Faith is about choices. Adam and Eve chose to believe the serpent instead of God. The Israelites chose to trust 10 men instead of God. How many people trust the words of men more than the words of God? Well, he says all of this to the second generation about the first generation. Now he says, God's blessing will be bestowed on this next generation, chapter 2. He reminds them that God had provided all their needs in the wilderness. These are people that grew up in the wilderness, became adults in the wilderness, became parents in the wilderness. Many of them had been born in the wilderness. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. Now, that's not referring to the crossing of the Red Sea. That means they're on the other side of the Red Sea and they went south, down along the coast of the Red Sea. But then, verse 2 says, the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. You're going south, down along the eastern coast of the Red Sea. I want you to turn around. I want you to go north. Down to verse 7. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the work of thy hands. He knoweth thy walking through this wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. And so, he says, in verse 14 of chapter 2, and the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea, which is the place where they sent the spies into the land, until we were come over the brook Zered, was 38 years. So there had been a little over a year prior to that. Now there's 38 more years. That's into the 40th year altogether. Until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host. He taught them some valuable lessons. Verse 3. Actually, chapter 8 and verse 3. Chapter 8 and verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. If you walk for 40 years, what happens to your feet? They tend to spread. But these people's feet did not spread. They never had to change shoe size. In fact, they never had to change shoes. Any of you have a pair of shoes that you've been wearing for 40 years? I don't think so. He gave them a taste of victory. This reflects back to Numbers chapter 21, verses 21 through 30, but he refers to it here in chapter 2, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, with the words of peace, saying, let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet. Sounds like a pretty good deal. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by. Verse 31, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit his land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz, and the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. Now, what's the value of winning a battle in the wilderness? What are they going to have to do when they go into the promised land? They're going to have to defeat all of those people that live there. Why? Because all of those people are idolaters and pagans, and with all the opportunities that God has given them to believe in him, they have rejected him out of hand, and he says, that's enough. You're done. I'm giving your land to my people. But in order for that to happen, the Israelites have to go into the promised land and fight some battles. Well, if they go in there never having fought a battle, they might not have much confidence. So in this case, God gives them victory over this group of people. And in the process of all of these things, God providing food and drink, manna, water from the rock, God keeping their clothing from wearing out, their shoes from wearing out, God giving them victory over the enemy in the wilderness. All of this is teaching this next generation to trust in God. What did he say in chapter 1? You people saw everything God could do. Why don't you believe him? But they wouldn't. Now the next generation, you have the opportunity to do what your parents did not do. Now you have seen what the Lord can do. Now you can trust him. So, chapter 3. Proof of what God can do. Reflecting back to Numbers chapter 21, verses 33 through 35, we have another victory. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 1. Then we turned and went up the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us. Verse 2. The Lord said unto me, fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand. Verse 3. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, and the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we smote him until none was left to him remaining. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them. 70 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fenced with high walls and gates and bars. What was one of the objections of the 10 spies 40 years ago? Oh, the cities are well fortified. The walls are too high to breach. What do they do here? They take cities with immense walls. The first confrontation they face when they go into the promised land is going to be the city of Jericho. City of Jericho has immense walls. In fact, there are two walls around the city. When we get there, I'll tell you all the details of that. But here, look what God can do. He gave you victory. Not only over the people, he helped you tear down the wall, the high walls, the gates, the bars. Not counting the unwalled towns, a great many. We utterly destroyed them, verse 6. Verse 7, all the cattle, the spoil of the cities, we took for a prey for ourselves. Wow. This is what God can do. So Moses turns to Joshua, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 21. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest, and ye shall not fear them. For the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. Take heart, Joshua. We have just defeated two rather impressive groups of people. We have taken some rather large cities with very high walls. This is just to show you what I can do. Now, Joshua, you're going to be the leader. As the leader, you're the first one that has to trust me. If you trust me, people will follow you. Would the next generation learn from the mistakes of the first generation? Both were given evidence of God's power. Both were given the opportunity to choose whom they would trust. The first generation chose badly and had to suffer the consequences. Moses is now challenging the next generation to choose to trust the Lord. God uses the past to teach lessons. All the Israelites who came out of Egypt had the same opportunities, all the same resources. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. All of them had exactly the same opportunities. All of them had exactly the same resources. However, Some made bad choices, verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So God wants us to learn from these things. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples. I know in Philippians it says, forgetting what is behind and press forward. But he's not saying in that we should forget the past altogether. Forgetting our failures that held us down, our sins that might keep us depressed. That might be one perspective. But there are a lot of things to learn from history. And so he says, now these things were our examples to the intent. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people that sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. The record of these things is intended by God to teach us what not to do. Verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we're living in the latter days. We need to learn from the past what not to do. One of the lessons of history is that we need to be careful about being too self-reliant. That was the problem with the first generation of the Israelites. We don't have to trust God, we'll do it ourselves. But that never worked. So he says in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Referring back to the first generation of the Israelites. Oh, we can't go into the promised land because there are giants there and the walls are too high. God says, okay, you can't go in. Oh, no, no, we can do it. Ha! But they couldn't. If we will trust God, no matter what challenges we face in life, God will be there to get us through. That's the lesson of history. Verse 13. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. We will face similar things that the Israelites faced in the wilderness. Might not be the exact same thing, but we'll face similar trials. Things that will put to the test whether or not we will trust God or depend upon ourselves, whether we will go God's way or we'll go our own way. That was an interesting lesson I had to learn as a teenager and was the very thing that resulted in my call into the ministry. I was going my way. And God turned my life and convinced me, as long as I went my way, I would never be in His will. I had to go His way. So we'll face trials and tribulations, temptations. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation. Oh yeah, you might get more than you can handle on your own. Did the Israelites get more than they could handle on their own? Absolutely. But what was the point? Don't try to handle it on your own. Turn to me, and I'll give you the ability to handle it. Because he says, we'll with the temptation also make a way to escape, and the way to escape is a way for you to bear it. Do you ever say to yourself, I can't do this? You'll never know how many times I've said that through my years of ministry. And in even some of the years here, and years gone by, driving from the church down Route 30 towards my home, saying to the Lord, I can remember on Route 30, driving down that road, saying to the Lord, I can't do this. But then I'd say, I need your help. I can't do it, but I know you can. And that's why through the years, I never forced opportunities to deal with people. There would be certain people that would have to be dealt with. And I'd say, Lord, please provide the right opportunity at the right time. And he always did. Always did. Without fail. So that I didn't have to rush after somebody and pound them on the head. There was a time that a person was ready. There was a time that God gave me the words to say. And it was dealt with. We all have things in our lives that are hard. But if you just trust God, remember what he has done, and believe that he can still do things like that. And you can face anything in life. That's what he said to the next generation. That's what he says to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being there for us. Whenever we come into those tough times, things that really are more than we can deal with ourselves, give us that sense of confidence in you and the willing to yield our lives, our schedules, our plans to you so that you'll work things out and we'll be able to deal with whatever comes in life. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.